We're in Psalm 86. It's taken us a few years to get here, and I'm enjoying the study. And in this particular portion of the Psalms are broken down into many books. And this is the Leviticus portion of the Psalms, and it's the focus in this portion has been the sanctuary and the worship of God. And we have seen the Psalm of the Sanctuary in Psalm 84, and we saw in Psalm 85, Revive Us Again. It was a good tape from last week if you want to get it. I think we have copies that you can have because we need revival. And so many of the Psalms, if you've been with us in our studies, it's amazing on how much material the Holy Ghost puts into a Psalm. There's a lot of prophetic material in a Psalm. Absolutely amazing. Things about the first coming, things about the second coming, things about the millennium, things about the tribulation. A lot of prophecy is in the Psalms. And again, as you and I know, those of us that are Bible readers, one of the reasons you can trust the Word of God, as opposed and in contradistinction to every other book written on this planet, is prophecy. Okay? Only the Bible contains prophecy, specific prophecy. Prophecy about nations, about people, about cities, about kings, named, and it's come to pass. Only the Bible has that. You won't find it in the books of Buddha. You won't find it in the books of Confucius. You won't find it anywhere else. And you say, well, Nostradamus. Nostradamus was a Jew that stole a lot from the Bible. But if you ever read his quatrains, and I have them at home, you don't know what he's talking about. It's very nebulous, and he never lays down, for example, like the Bible does in Isaiah, King Cyrus, and mentions the guy by name, mentions a city like Tyre, and tells what's going to happen to that city, and all these things have come to pass. You don't know what Nostradamus is talking about. There are these very nebulous and vague statements. No, the Bible contains prophecy. And so many of the Psalms we saw prophecy, but this Psalm, Psalm 86, is a little bit different. This Psalm, Psalm 86, is entitled A Prayer of David. And this prayer is really devotional. This is really personal. This is a beautiful psalm. It's written in an alternating fashion of, there will be an appeal, and then there will be an affirmation, and then there will be a subsequent appeal, and another affirmation. He'll do this like four times through the psalm, his heart moving back and forth between a petition followed by a praise, or maybe a request followed by a revelation. And it's just back and forth, David in deep prayer to his God. This is a psalm that any one of us can take with us and carry with us and get very personal. It's almost as though the Holy Ghost wrote this psalm to say, here, let me help you in your prayer life. Let me give you a template by which you can learn to pray. You know, we know not how we ought to pray, the Bible says. We really don't. I mean, I remember when I first got saved in 1993. And I was excited. I was saved. And I worked at a Catholic hospital. And every day, somewhere around lunchtime, they had the Mass, you know. And I didn't know. I said, hey, they're doing a thing for God. And I would go to Mass at 12 o'clock. I would arrange my lunch time so I could go there. And I would get in the back, and I would pray. But I didn't know how to pray. I would say, well, was I taught as a little boy? Okay, let's see, the Our Father. So I would pray the Our Father a few times through. Now, I didn't understand. I had no understanding of how to pray. And we really don't. Finally, over time, through reading the Scriptures, you get a notion as to how God wants you to pray. Now, thankfully, when I was a baby there, didn't know what I was doing, the Holy Ghost was praying for me. It, you know, speaking without words that could be uttered, saying, Father, this kid doesn't know what he's saying down here. But I know what he needs, so here, help him along the way. And that's how the Holy Ghost works on our behalf until we spend some time reading and learning and get the petitions here. This is a great devotional psalm of alternating petition and praise, which is a good way to pray. Let's take a look at it. Verses 1 through 4 will be the first petition. And here's the petition, and David is speaking, and he says, Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And he starts with these four verses of petition. And in the four verses, if you begin to, like a surgeon, I began to dissect it and analyze what he was doing. So I took the time to dissect in verses 1-4, the who, the what, the why, and the his. And it works out like this, very simply. The who, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Who, O Lord, who, O thou my God, who, O Lord. Verse 4, O Lord, the who, the direction, the who of every petition and every verse is God. The focus is on God. What God wants us to understand in our prayer life is we're praying to God. Now that was something for me to learn. I had been told I could pray to saints. I had been told I could pray to Mary. And the Bible says, let me write a devotional prayer psalm for you to teach you. The focus of your prayer is God and God only, because only God can hear prayer. Do you understand that? Only God can hear prayer. Mary lived a long time ago. She's recorded in the Bible. Her name is 17 times. I think it's 18 times. 17 or 18 times in the Gospels. And then you never see her again after Acts chapter 1, because God doesn't want you focusing on her. He wants you focused on the Son of God. But anyways, her name is there. And if she, when she was alive, if we all got around her and spoke to her, we would drive her nuts. You ever had a whole bunch of people talking to you at the same time? Now that her body's in the tomb and her soul is in heaven, we understand from our reading of the scriptures that people in heaven don't know anything that's going on planet Earth. I mean, Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus, and neither one knew anything what was going on planet Earth. Because God is finally, when you die, God wants to shield you from all the problems on planet Earth. He doesn't want you bothered anymore. The problems are His. He's the only one that can hear prayer. Unto thee shall all flesh come, the Bible tells us. So the first thing we see in a devotional psalm is the focus of our prayer is God. Now notice carefully, if you've got your Bible, the King James Bible, verse 1, it's O Lord, and it's all caps. Verse 2, it's God. Verse 3 and 4, for a double portion, it's Lord, but notice it's a little different in the way it's typed out. It's no longer all caps. It's a capital L and a little O, a little R, a little D. What does that mean? That means God is beginning to tip his hand to the Jew, because if you had the Hebrew in front of you, verse 1 would have the tetragrammaton, Jod, Hey, Vau, Hey, which would be Jehovah. Verse 2 would have God, which is Hebrew word for Elohim. Verses 3 and 4 introduce a new word, Adonai. Adonai is the Son. Seven times in this prayer is Adonai found. It's the most in any chapter in the Bible, right here in this devotional prayer. It's, in other words, the prayer is now, like Jesus said, when you ask the Father, you're asking in my name. And so now we're beginning to learn. The Jew is learning prayers are going to come through the Son. And God's tipping his hand to them. If they were just paying attention, they would have been ready when Adonai showed up. But here he's showing us the who is always God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Who do you pray to? The what? Well, the what in verse 1 is bow down thine ear and hear me. In what am I asking for in prayer? I'm asking for God's attention. I'm asking for God's ear. I'm asking for a communication relationship, and I'm asking for God to take a moment to hear what I have to say. But I recognize, in order for him to hear me, he's got to bow down. Why? The Lord is high and lifted up. He sits high, but he looks low. And we're lowly creatures. As a matter of fact, that's why he says, why do you have to bow down your ear? Because I'm poor and needy. I'm down here and you're up there. I love the humility of David. David the king. David the king, this psalm was most likely penned, most of the Jewish writers that I found think that this was penned around the time of Absalom's betrayal. which means David had been on the throne for a long time. But David viewed himself, despite his earthly position, as poor and needy. How do you see yourself, Christian? I see myself as poor and needy. I see myself as spiritually poor and in need of my Heavenly Father to bow down and hear my petition. I really have no riches of grounds upon which to approach Him. So you know, I'm asking you to bow down. Why? I'm poor and needy. Verse 2, again, the who is God? What am I asking Him? I'm saying, preserve my soul. Middle of the verse, save thy servant. Save, preserve. Why? Well, the main reason is, he says right here, I trust at the end. I trust. In other words, my grounds for any salvation or preservation is my trust in thee. Now, he does make one interesting statement after preserve my soul. He says, for I am holy. And I think, well, what does he mean there by I am holy? Probably the explanation is found in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. Now, I understand holiness is of the Lord, and only God is holy. And you and I don't have any holiness of our own. And we really can't approach God to offer something holy. But as we approach God, He imparts holiness to us. But here is something that God had been teaching His people in the book of Leviticus. And remember, Leviticus was the doctrinal book to the Jew, Old Testament. Now, it's not a doctrinal book to you or to me, because I'm in the New Testament, as are you. Do you know what your doctrinal book is, first and foremost? Romans. There you go. You're learning Romans. That's why when I preach on the street like I did yesterday, I said, if you don't know these things, you need to open a Bible. Where do I open? John and Romans. Read John to learn the person of Christ, and read Romans to learn the work of Christ doctrinally. And if you're a Roman Catholic, read Romans. It's written to you. At the very least, if you've been raised as a Roman Catholic, read the first five chapters of Romans. But in the Old Testament, Leviticus was their doctrinal book. And here in the book of Leviticus, all through the 11th chapter, the Lord had explained to them how to be separate from the nations. And as He closed the 11th chapter, and a lot of it was based on the way they would eat, God wanted them to eat separately from the nations. Eating is a fellowship type of thing. People like to eat together. As a matter of fact, one of the things my father is in business, and any of you men in business have started probably to learn, that one of the good ways to befriend someone and then maybe to close the sale is over dinner or over lunch. Has anyone learned any of that? That's a good thing, fellowship. People like to fellowship. Something about eating, they let their guard down, they start talking, they start eating, they start... Now remember, when he's eating with you, his heart's not with you, the Bible says in Proverbs. You got to be a step ahead. Be careful when someone's offering you a meal. But here's what God understood. He said, you people, you eat together, you fellowship, you make friendship. So I want to make sure you eat separately from those Gentiles so you can't eat the stuff they eat. So you're separated from them. Leviticus 11. And that's going to make you different. Now here in Leviticus 11, David said, I'm holy. And this is what he says in verse 44. After giving them all these rules about what they can eat. He says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourself. Sanctify is set apart. Sanctus, set apart. Holify, sanctify. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye, here we go, here it is, defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. He's saying, in your holiness, I'm teaching you a holiness of a way to eat. You just can't eat what the Gentiles eat. You can't go out and have clams and oysters and lobster. They weren't allowed to do that. You can't go out and have bacon and eggs with them. You can't go out and have pork and hot dogs. This is for the Jews, okay? So don't get all upset. Okay. But the Lord was trying to separate His people. And all David was saying is, I'm holy, is look, I followed Leviticus 11. I have purposed in my heart not to eat with these Gentiles. I have purposed in my home to lay out the table of the foods you wanted, and the Gentiles don't like it because they go, where's the bacon? We don't serve it here. I'm not coming back here for dinner. You mean you don't like lobster and butter? Even if I like it, I won't eat it because the Bible says I can't. Well, I'm not coming here. And David had learned to separate himself. Now look, remember, New Testament, what are we? We're spiritual beings. Guess what God wants us to eat? Spiritually holy food.
Amen.
What does that mean? That means we eat the holy book that he's given.
Yeah. That's right.
We don't follow the writings of men. We don't lay out the table of the Bible plus catechism. We don't lay out the table of the Bible plus the creeds and the dogmas and the canons of men. We lay out the table with only the Bible and nothing else. That's the spiritual table God wants for you and me. And by the way, the Bible we lay out is a holy Bible. And there's only one holy Bible in English. It is the King James Holy Bible. Everything else that calls itself a Bible is unholy. How do you know that? Because it belittles my Savior. Every single perversion, the NIV, the non-inspired version, the ASV, the American Scholars version, all those things pervert Jesus Christ and take some of his deity and his sinlessness away from him. They're unholy books. So all David was saying here is he's saying, look, my Lord, my God, hear me, save me, preserve me. I'm needy, I trust in thee, and I've laid before me, my eyes, the very things you told me to put before me and nothing else. I've taken the time to separate myself unto the commandments of God. And if you got them in your lap in your King James Bible, you've got some good grounds to stand on. So the first two verses of the petition are, this is my condition. I'm poor, I am needy, I trust, and I've laid thy precepts before me. Boy, that's a good condition to be in going forth to prayer. The next two verses, again, we know who the object is. It's the Lord, Adonai, both times. What am I asking for? Mercy, verse 3. Why do I need mercy? Be merciful. Well, he says in the same verse, I cry unto thee daily. Daily I need mercy. It's not something you get heaped up on a Sunday and it'll last you for the whole week. The manna needs to be gathered daily. And you know why that's so? At least I think, perhaps, perchance, there aren't many of you that like, and although I wish I could, do all your eating one day and then go 6 days without food. Now that would be great from a time standpoint. You know, if I could just load it up once and then not have to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner the rest of the week, that would allow me to get much more done. I must admit, eating does break up my daily routine, and I have to stop. My wife sees me run out of the den, get there, and I try to minimize the time, quickly eat and get back to my den and get back to work. But it's nice on a fast day. You don't have to do that. You get more done. But the reality is I get hungry, and I eat every day physically. And you know what? You need to feed every day spiritually. And you need mercy every day spiritually. You just can't store it up for the whole week. And so he learns about this daily. He says in verse 4, rejoice the soul of thy servant. That's what I'm asking for. I'm asking for my soul to be rejoiced. Why? For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. In other words, you're the only one that can rejoice my soul. So why would I want to take my soul to anyone other than the great physician? When you have spiritual trouble, who are you going to call? Not Ghostbusters, the Holy Ghost. You want to go to God. You know, he'll rejoice thy soul. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What a blessing. So he learns these things. So we watch the petition as it begins, verses 1 through 4. The direction is the Lord. My condition is one of need, and my contrition is one of recognition that I come daily, and I need thy mercy, and therefore I ask for it each and every day, and daily God will give us mercy. But if you have not, maybe it's because you did not ask. Petition starts good, and then begins the praise. Verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. He starts right out, thou art good. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, there is none good but one, and that is God. So David recognized, I need something. I need to go to the only source of goodness. You know, for a mother that wants to love her husband and her children more, you know where she ought to go? To God. For a husband that wants to learn to be a better husband, and boy, a lot of husbands could use that. Marriages are broken up in this nation because husbands aren't doing their jobs. What if they went to the good source of God and got some goodness there and learned how to love a wife properly? Going to God. God is good. Good and upright is the Lord. Another thing, thou art good and ready to forgive. God's ready to forgive. He's always ready to forgive. Matter of fact, pretty much from where he sits, that's mostly when he needs to minister out, because very rarely does he have anyone approach him like his son. Not many of us come to God in the condition of Jesus Christ. We come to God with a couple of spots. Jesus told Peter, you know, I need to wash you. I mean, let's be honest, folks. Every day, somehow, our feet get dirty down here. Walking in this world, we get spotted. And God is ready to forgive. God's not slack concerning his promises. Men can count slackness. He's long-suffering toward us. He's desiring that we would come to repentance. And so he says right here, you know, one thing I know, thou art good and ready to forgive. And he says, plenteous in mercy. God's got a whole bunch of mercy up there. A whole bunch of mercy. Jeremiah, even watching the Babylonians destroy his city, and then watching the remnant be preserved in the midst of all that destruction, he said, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed.
Amen.
You know, we're supposed to be the holy ones of God, theoretically, and I know we desire to. But we go out there and we live our lives often in such a manner where the Babylonians come in and beat the tar out of us. We do something stupid at the workplace and they pick on us for something stupid that we did. We do something disobedient or shoot a foul word out of our mouth, and they point the finger at us and shoot the Babylonian arrows over our walls at us, and we're being reproached not because we were like Christ, but because we were being like the city of Jerusalem in those days when it was disobedient. Sad, but true. And you know, if God wasn't merciful, he'd let them consume us. But God's mercy keeps us alive that day to go home and lick our wounds and get on our knees and come back in a petition. And it's because of God's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassion fails not. In the day thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. If God lifted his mercy, his hand of mercy off you, you'd die the day you sin. Boy, God is good.
Amen.
So David says, wow. Thou art good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy. And Jeremiah says, I've seen it firsthand, and have you? I've had a couple of really bad days since my salvation. I mean really bad days since my salvation. I mean some days since my salvation, God should have let the Babylonian army take me over once and for all. The king of Babylon should have been able to trample me into death. But he didn't.
Amen.
His mercy kept me alive. And I certainly hope none of you have been there. But if you ever get there, you know the beautiful thing is, his mercies are renewed and his compassion doesn't fail.
Amen.
And David came and recognized that. David, I could just imagine David. He's out there, he's being chased by Absalom. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know why I'm out here? I haven't been a good father. I really haven't been a good father. David could probably look at that book and say, you know how many precepts I didn't follow in Proverbs and raising my kids? I deserve for God to take me out right now, but you know what? God's merciful.
Amen.
David said, there's some areas where I was holy and I kept my diet strict, but there's some areas where I really busted up here. Now look, same for you in your life. You probably got some areas where you're strong, but you got some areas where you're a bust out.
Amen.
And I hope you haven't figured them out yet, because it might upset you. But here's the beautiful thing. David recognized, my God is good, he's ready to forgive, and he's plenteous in mercy. So I'm coming back poor and needy, and I'm asking for a second chance, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth. Salvation is really good, folks. And the last thing he says about God as he praises him in the fifth verse, as he says this, it's a beautiful verse. He says, "Thou, Lord, art good," amen, "and ready to forgive," amen, "and plenteous in mercy," now watch this, "unto all them that call."
Amen.
Notice, unto how many? Unto his favorites, unto his inner circle, unto the good little boys, unto the ones that threw away the Christmas tree and the TV set. No. He said unto all them, watch it, that call. Two conditions. First, one is universal. Whosoever. Good night, Calvin. Take the tulip and pluck it apart. Calvin's got this goofy thing called a tulip, you know. The T stands for total depravity. The U stands for unconditional election. God unconditionally elects certain people, whether they called or not. No, I don't think so. L stands for the limited atonement. The sins the Christ paid for are only for those limited that God's going to call unconditionally. Wrong. He just said unto all. Like a house of cards, there goes Calvin out the window. Because the Bible says that the Son of Man was lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, it's a whosoever type of thing. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, at the very last time before he got ready to go into the upper room, said in John chapter 12 and in verse 36, "While ye have light, believe in the light." And then he said, "I am come a light," in verse 46, "into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness."
Amen.
And so he understands. David says, "Boy, thou art good. Thou art ready to forgive. Thou art plenteous in mercy unto all them." And here's the key, that call. That call. You've got to call. You've got to call. God shines the light and then says, just ask. "You have not because you ask not," Jesus told the men. "Ask and ye shall receive." It says in Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." When the light shines, now's the time to ask. You've got to call. So the petition and the praise, he's got another petition in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." My prayer, my supplication in trouble. I mean, here he's learning. He's saying, you know, I've read the Bible, and all through the book, in the storms of life, people came to the Lord. Remember when the disciples were on the boat and the storm came, where'd they went? They went to the Lord when they were in trouble. Their supplication was the Lord. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? "If I can just touch the hem of his garment." Do you remember the man whose son was possessed with a devil? He came to Jesus. The leper, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. I mean, he's understanding, "O Lord, my supplication, I come to thee in the day of trouble." When Jairus' daughter died, he was a ruler at the synagogue. He didn't get a whole bunch of the elders to anoint his daughter. He went to Jesus.
Amen.
Where are you going to go? And so that petition, he just repeats it. And then he says in verse 7, at the end of the 7th verse, "For thou wilt answer me." And here's something that he wants to have confidence. You would have confidence. All of us to have confidence. God doesn't put us on hold. And God doesn't ignore your prayers. God answers your prayers. But sometimes the answer is going to be found in the Scriptures. I mean, he's spoken. And so I put a petition before the Lord. And I don't expect him to jump like a genie. I now wait on the Lord in my Bible reading for full answer. And I say, "Lord, now help and guide and direct me in thy word to see it." But God will answer. God does answer. But we must go before him, and that's the petition. And so he begins praise all over again. Verse 8. Among the gods, there is none like thee. O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. He praises his person. There is none like unto thee. He praises his performance. There are no works like the works of the Lord. He praises his people, all the nations whom thou hast made. And he's just recognizing this is a kind of a revelation to David that I think probably rejoiced his heart, and God expanded on it to the prophet Isaiah a few hundred years later, just explaining the reality that although David was the king of the Jews, God was the king of the Jews and the Gentiles. All nations whom thou hast made, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Isaiah 42 verse 1. If there's anyone living or breathing on this planet, God made him. Not evolution. Not even his mommy and his daddy. Although God used the mommy and daddy as a vessel, it was God, the Father of spirits, that sent the soul and the spirit into that little one. And God is watching for that little one. What a blessing. That's why there's none like thee. There's no person like our God. Those other gods are, they're regional, they're ethnic. The Norse gods were for the Norse people. The Roman gods were for the Roman people. The Greek gods were for the Greek people. Our God is for all people.
Amen.
What a great gospel.
Amen.
What a great prayer. His person, his performance, his people, and his praise is, verse 9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. There's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you realize that? Everybody's going to be a convert to Christianity. That's going to be the last words out of every unbeliever's mouth. Sadly, then they'll be cast into a lake of fire. God doesn't want that to happen. If only they would come now. But they're all going to bow one day. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe Jesus is God. The last thing they'll be saying is, I was wrong. I believe there's a God. Jesus is the Lord. It's good to be saved.
Amen.
Why not confess him now?
Amen.
Get into prayer. And here it is. Here's the key verse. Is in verse, unite my heart, 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart. That's the title of this psalm. You know what good Bible-based prayer will do? It will unite your heart. Unite my heart to fear thy name. You know, the problem with you and me is we have a divided heart. Not just spiritually, you got one physically. I'm a doctor. The heart is made up of four chambers. Divided into two sets of two. There's the left and the right side, and then there's the top and the bottom. The bottom is the ventricle, the top is the atria. The right pumps to the heart, and the left pumps to the body. And God just put it there physically to say, you guys are a mess. That's okay. We understand that. We have a good God that wants to unite our heart. Now, you're not going to do it right now, but I'll tell you what, when we get the new body, we'll have a united heart. Without those chambers anymore. But right now he wants to get a jump on the process spiritually. The problem with our heart is divided between the things of the Lord and the things of the world. Between God and mammon. And we have a divided heart. And the petition that David's having here is, Lord, unite my heart. Give me a purpose and a singleness of heart to go this way and no longer that way. I want to go to the right and not to the left anymore. I'm praying for a united heart. How are you going to do that? Well, verse 11, teach me thy way. In other words, I need to come into thy way and I need to be a hearer of the word. This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the narrow way that Jesus has chosen for us to approach the straight gate and to walk unto him. And this is the way, is by hearing the word of God. There is no other way to have relationship with God apart from the word of God. It's just not doable. It's not possible. God hath chosen his word, his incorruptible seed, to be the mechanism whereby someone is born again. And like I preached on the street yesterday, you must be born again. Nicodemus was very religious, and Jesus told him, your religion is not going to help you. It's not going to cut it. Except you be born again, Nicodemus, you cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And so the way is being a hearer of the word. But beyond that, teach me thy way, O Lord. After I hear the word, I will walk in thy truth. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Someone that not just listens and puts it in the mind, but puts it down in the feet and begins to make it the walk of their life. And David says, boy, that's a united heart. A divided heart may hear the word, but then walk after the world. But a united heart will hear the word and then walk after the word. That's a united heart. Isn't that something we want? We're going to get it, by the way. We are going to get it in the millennium. But we can get a head start on now. We can start enjoying it now through a beautiful petition like this, through a beautiful prayer. Teach me thy way. Make me a hearer of the word. I will walk in thy truth. I will be a doer of the word. Unite my heart. A divided heart knows some word and then walks in the world, but a united heart both knows and walks in the word. A united heart both learns, hears the word, and lives it, walks in it. Both a learner and a liver of the word of God. Someone who lives in the word of God. It's doable. It's doable. Through prayer. And I like this. I look at that verse I've got. Let's see. And thy way, O Lord, walk in thy truth. Unite me to fear thy name. Thy name. The way, truth, and the name. They were waiting for the name. When the name came, he was the life. And in his name, you have life. So it's almost like a little portrait right there of the way and the truth and the life of John 14:6. And so then he's just petitioning, please unite my heart. Please help me to do this. Please help me to walk in thy way. And then he falls back on praise in the next two verses. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. A united heart will be fully given to praise. A united heart will open its mouth and out will come words of God. A united heart will be a merry heart that has melodies in it and sings to the Lord. Songs of praise and thanksgiving. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forever. Notice, it's, I will praise thee, my God. That's the who. With all my heart, personally. I will glorify thy name publicly. For how long? Forevermore, eternally. What a deal. Personally, publicly, and eternally. I'm telling you, when you got saved, you got on something real good.
Amen.
The Lord's going to perfect that which he started in every one of us. We can just get in practice now, but it's a blessing. He just prays him. Verse 13, he says, for great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And again, he's the great truth is personal mercy. Great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Personal deliverance. By the way, if you were saved from the lowest hell. I mean, I, you know, when I was back an agnostic and an atheist, I didn't believe in a God, I didn't believe in a devil, I didn't believe in heaven, I didn't believe in hell, but I was headed to hell whether I believed it or not. And I remember one day, very few things made me think about eternal stuff, but one day this comedian was on television on HBO, and he said, I had this dream that I died, and I was standing before God. And I said, and I woke up and I said, oh my goodness, you really exist. They told me in college you don't exist. And all of a sudden I was thinking, oh my goodness, what if this guy really does exist? What if there really is a God? And then the comedian was saying, well, I figure you must be pretty good. I mean, you're going to figure I wasn't too bad. And I thought the same thing. Yeah, I guess he'll be okay on me. But little did I realize that without the righteousness of Christ, you can't stand before God. And I got saved. And then I read a Bible and realized I got saved from the lowest hell. Not only that, doctrinally, not only that, spiritually, but sometimes we need some personal deliverance from the lowest hell practically in our walk. We go through a period of a valley of hell, of people just beating up on us, picking on us, maybe because of our own faults, because of something stupid we did, and we're just in a valley. And it's such a blessing when we pray and God brings us back to a place of cleansing and forgiveness and saves us out of that muck and mire and we feel clean again. I like that too, personally, practically. I don't like being in the hell of a mess that I heap on myself with some stupid things that I do. Remember once I did one real stupid and my wife came to talk to me about it. And I was in a real mess in the lowest hell. And then I had to pray, and she even prayed with me. And it was a blessing because the Lord then, as I went to him in prayer, saved me out of that mess. It's good. I like that. That's a great truth. Here's what you're learning about this. He says, great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. He's saying, look, David, here's David. He's thinking all the way back. Maybe before his anointing. Maybe back when he was a little boy out there, a shepherd boy, and he used to write those psalms about, boy, the heavens declare the glory of God. What is man, thou art mindful of him. And realizing that God had a personal interest in him, like when you first got saved. And he's replaying his redemption. Look, your redemption should be replayed and remembered. You should go back to the point when you were saved from the lowest hell spiritually and think about that. Here's a truth. You know where unthankfulness comes from? Forgetfulness. And remembrance brings thanks. And in all things, you and I should be able to give thanks, like that 13th verse. Remember, God personally was merciful toward you. See, he said toward me. You know one thing in this petition I've noticed? There's a heck of a lot of personal pronouns. Yep. Reread this thing. In addition to Adonai being in there seven times, you got me, you got my, you got I, a whole bunch. Why? Your relationship is personal with the Lord. And what needs to be remembered is it is personal. And you need to go back and refresh that salvation from the lowest hell to revive yourself. Remember, this is petition followed by praise. Petition followed by praise. Let's see, petition, there are four petitions. We could call that repetition. And when you repeat, repetition, when you remember, let's see, you become a member of the body. When you remember in repetition what God did for you back then, it might keep you on high ground. And when you're forgetful, you might become unthankful and unholy. That's one of the greatest problems I've seen with Christians. I've met a lot of unthankful, unholy Christians because they just walked away from their salvation and they don't replay verse 13 when God was great and merciful personally toward them and when God delivered them from the lowest hell. Repetition and remembrance brings thankfulness and the proper praise. And then the fourth petition winds this whole thing up. And it's just kind of an interesting weaving together of petition and praise. Again, there's a lot of repetition in David's prayer. There's a lot of repetition in our life. We're not like these people that want hope and change and something new all the time. I'm very happy to go back to the day when I got on my knees at Calvary and remember that blood pouring over me and the water of God's word. Repetition and remembrance is the key. Not what can you do for me today, but look what you did for me back then. He really did, by the way, die on that cross. That really happened. There was a day a long time ago when somebody laid down his hands and let someone drive a nail through them for you. And for me, we need to remember that.
Amen.
So this final petition is kind of a weaving together of the praise. In verses 14 through 17, he says, "Oh God," here's the petition, "the proud are risen against me. The assemblies of the violent men have sought after my soul, and they have not set thee before them." Verse 16, now he'll weave the praise in 15 and 17, but we'll continue on the petition. The petition continues, "Oh, turn unto me, have mercy upon me, give thy strength unto thy servant, save the son of thine handmaid." And the petition is kind of woven in there. Turn, have mercy, proud, assemblies of violent men. Proud people are violent by nature. You better watch out. Who is it is that goes out on the streets with signs and then busts windows and breaks things? That's pride. That's violence. They're married. They're married. Meekness is married to nonviolence. That's why you'll always know. How do I know which religion is right? There are so many out there. A person will be violent and killed for the wrong religion. And a person will be meek and die for the right religion. There's a good way to tell. Would you kill anyone for Christianity? Would you be willing to die for your Savior? There's meekness. That's what he did. We're supposed to be like our Lord. Servant's not greater than the Lord. We're not to go out and hurt anyone. Put thy sword away, Jesus said. You got a religion with a sword or pipe bombs or airplanes, you got the wrong religion. That's pride. The proud assemblies of violent men are risen up against me. I wonder why that is. I wonder if it has anything to do with verse 12. What did he do at the end of verse 12? He said, "I'll glorify thy name forever. I'll praise thee." You know what makes someone mad? When you praise Jesus Christ. When you glorify Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the violent, proud men rise up against you. I mean, part of the reason. It's okay. Do it anyway. He's worthy to be praised. Even if it stirs up a hornet's nest. The Lord said he can guide the hornet. He'll get rid of him. But you just stand and praise Jesus. Anyways, he says in verse 16, you know, when I'm looking at this whole thing, "Lord, turn, please turn unto me. Have mercy upon me." And you think, again? Yes, again. How often? Every day. You're the only source of mercy. You need mercy. You know, if you've done something wrong and you go to God, he's not going to, "I told you so." They come to me, I may do that. There are certain people who would be just all too happy to let you know they told you so. But the Lord didn't like that. The Lord binds you up. So you can come again for a fresh cup of mercy. You can come again for a fresh cup. I love the Lord. You love the Lord?
Amen.
So he says, "You can come to me, have mercy." How often? As often as you want. "Give me thy strength. Give thy strength unto thy servant." Now notice what David says now. He's in a trial. And I might have said, "Look, I'm in a trial. Get rid of the trial. Take this thing away from me." But that's not what David said. He said, "Give me the strength to get through the trial." See? You see the prayer? God's trying to teach us to pray right. "Lord, get me out of this situation. Lord, my boss is driving me nuts. Kill him, get rid of him. Get me a new job." See, that's how we might pray. And David says, no. The Holy Ghost taught me the way to pray is, "Lord, just give me the strength to stay right where I am and get through it. So by mercy I can glorify and praise thee. And then I'll let you take care of it, Lord. But I'm just asking for strength to stand. And having done all, to stand. I'm not asking to walk away from it." Well, it's a different kind of good prayer. I remember when Paul, he was in trouble one day, and he asked, he said, "I got this thorn in my flesh. I want to get rid of this thing." He said, "Three times I went to the Lord, get rid of this thing, get rid of this thing." And finally the Lord said, "Oh, no, Paul, I got to teach you something. My grace is sufficient for thee. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. So I got to keep you weak for a little bit, Paul, so I can give you my strength." This is a great devotional prayer. And so he finally ends it with beautiful words of praise in verses 15 and the end of 17, he says, "Now when I consider these violent men and I'm asking for a turn, here's the reality. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." And he just, in one short verse, pens the character of the God of the Bible. And there it is. And it's just not one verse in the Bible. You mark this down on your own. You can take it. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Numbers 14, verse 18. Psalm 86, 15, right in front of you. Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. Joel 2, verse 13. Jonah 4, verse 2. Nehemiah 9, verse 17. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Ezra 3, verse 11. 12 times in the Bible this verse is written. Because that's the God of the Bible. There he is, right there. What is he? He's full of compassion. He's full of compassion. He's not full of condemnation. He will condemn, but he's full of compassion. I mean, it's hard to imagine living with someone Let's say you're a real mess of a life person. You're just doing everything you shouldn't. And then imagine with living with someone who's your superior, who never condemns you on a daily basis. Just sits there and watches you make a mess of your life and is compassionate toward you on a daily. Have you met anyone like that? That's your God. That's your God. I mean, I don't know. I don't follow. I don't know what you do with your life. I really don't. I don't care to know. You don't need to know what I do with mine. But I know in the 1,000 and how many is it? 440 minutes in a day. Is that how many there are? I think it's something like that. The 1,440 minutes in a day, which have 60 seconds in them, I wonder how many times we mess up. I wonder how many times we mess up in our thought life. How many times we mess up with our tongue. Say things we shouldn't or don't say things that we should. And then we won't even look at what our hands and feet do or where our eyes go where they ought not. And so here's God, and he's watching the whole all day long, eyes in the Lord every place. And he starts tallying them up. Let's say, you ever tally? I like to tally. I do this when I'm counting words in the Bible. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then I count the number of fives and I tally it up. And here's God tallying. And he's tallying. It's like watching the debt clock, you know. And he's watching us through the course of a day. And instead of beating us up, he's full of compassion at a moment's notice to just wipe the whole slate clean and start again. Is that a good God? He says it 12 times in the Bible about itself. You've got one of two choices. You can believe the preaching on the circuits, or you can believe this book. You can believe the words of the enemy, who is the accuser of the brethren, or you can believe the 12 times in the book he said, "I'm a God full of compassion." I believe the book. Not only that, he's gracious. He's compassionate and gracious. Boy, those are two things we need on planet Earth. Those two things I need. Not only that, he is long-suffering. And you did it again, and you did it. Brother Mike, you did it again. Mike, you did it again. Mike, you did it again. Mike, you just did it again. Mike, you did it again. He hears that a lot. He sees that a lot. And I'm still here. Here I am. Because he's long-suffering, gracious, and compassionate. And he's plenteous in both mercy, but notice, and truth. And he wants us to understand that you really cannot get God's mercy apart from truth. You need the truth, which is why he said in verse 11, "Teach me thy way." I need to hear the word. And the mercy comes with the truth. I my heart breaks for those who are trying to come to the mercy of God any other way than God's word. And when we were driving here this morning, my son and my wife and I, we saw people pulling into a Roman Catholic church and hoping to get God's mercy apart from his truth, and it cannot be done. And I couldn't get it for 39 years, and neither will they if they go for 99 years. God's plenteous mercy only comes through His truth, which is why our job is to proclaim the truth. 17, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because Thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. And when the enemies of the violent men are picking on you, oh, you're just a Bible-believing Christian, you're a Neanderthal, you're another one of those people that needs a crutch, and you, instead of saying, God, get me out of it, God, get me through it, God, help me to love you, God, help me to praise you, God, help me to give thanks in all things, which is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus, and when they do it, eventually they turn and they go, they're ashamed. They are. God says they'll be ashamed, and they will. So this is a great petition and a great prayer. And the prayer is very simple. Teach me thy way, verse 11. I will walk in thy truth, O Lord. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Father, we do pray. We want to learn to pray right. We thank you for this petition, this devotional psalm. Please take our divided hearts and unite them. Teach us thy way. Thank you, Lord, that you are full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. And those things will cross the four chambers of our heart and unite us to give praise and glory forevermore to the name of our Savior, the name in which we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.